We've been studying the last few weeks. We've been looking at lessons from Leviticus. And we said that Leviticus is one of those books where, especially if you start reading from the in the Bible in the first of the year, and you get to Leviticus, it's kind of one of those books that, like we read from one lady that I read about, where she said when she done good till she got to Leviticus, and she said, then I get to all those rules and regulations, I get discouraged and I quit. And Leviticus is a little different book in that it is full of rules and regulations given to the children of Israel when Moses went on Mount Sinai. He got not only the Ten Commandments, but he also got these regulations of how to build the temple and how to work the temple through the priests. This was their religious system. And when you read all that, it almost seems kind of complicated and say, you know, what can we get from that? But throughout the book of Leviticus, when you look at it as a whole, you see that God is really telling his people who had been brought out of slavery, they were just a bunch of slaves without any organization, and how God brings them out, leading them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, brings them down to Sinai, and he gives them all this. And he's telling them from the beginning that I'm holy and therefore you're to be holy. That's the whole message from Leviticus. And we said it's quoted like over 40 times in the New Testament. So that tells us the importance for us that Leviticus has got some important messages. We looked at 1 Peter in our first lesson, and we looked at that Peter quotes it four times, and he quotes this passage where Jesus, when God tells us that we're to be holy for he's holy. God's just holy. And there's so many passages where it talks about his holiness. When Isaiah had the vision of God and the glory of God, you remember the cherubim and the seraphim, those holy beings before him never ceased to say, holy, holy, holy is God. When you look at the book of Revelation, those beings who are before his throne, the four living creatures who are before the throne, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when God was giving this law to Israel, he told Moses to put a boundary around the mountain that not any man or beast was to touch the mountain lest they die. And the point that God was trying to get across is, I'm holy. And sinful man cannot approach a holy God and live. We're sinful. And God is holy. And God, through this giving of the law, was showing that he was providing a means by which men could be made holy and have fellowship with him. We said that that was the way that we have fellowship with the holy God, is through sacrifices. We looked at several different things. We looked at the offerings and sacrifices that God told them to get, which these offerings and sacrifices were a type of Christ and his church. Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice. We've remembered that. Jesus died for us that we might be made holy. There's not one person who's holy. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, there's none that are righteous, no, not one. There's none of us righteous. There's none of us holy. There's none of us who deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. Paul Smithson's a sinner. And I don't deserve to be before God. There's not a person here who hadn't sinned. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us do what's wrong, and therefore all of us don't deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. And how terrifying it is to think that we're going to stand before the God who's holy, 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 and give an account. How can we have any hope? Only through the sacrifice of Jesus. We're made holy by his blood. He paid the price for us, a price we couldn't pay. And so somebody like me, people like you, can have hope of standing before the holy God. And we all will. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer, to be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. We're all going to stand before him. And we can be thankful that we've got the sacrifice of Jesus. That was unlike these sacrifices, which they had to offer over and over. He said the blood of rams and goats, the things that they offered, they didn't take away sins. They couldn't cleanse the conscience. But these things were there as a type or a shadow as to what was to come. And therefore, we learn lessons from it and realize that we're in need of a perfect sacrifice. We looked at the holy priesthood. When you look at the New Covenant, when you look at the New Testament in the Bible, there's no separate priesthood as some religions have today. They have a separate priesthood, as though they were a holier group and more intelligent group spiritually than the people. And they make a distinction even among denominations, make a distinction between the clergy and the laity. You don't read that anywhere in the Bible. There's not a separate priesthood like there was with Israel. But he says all Christians are priests, Christ being our high priest. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, and he tells us that we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices in our lives and our worship. We're serving God, offering up sacrifices to him today as priests. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, it says that through his blood we're made priests unto God. So all Christians are priests. We don't have to have a separate priesthood. We don't have to have a man who is a go-between to whom we confess to, or to whom we, who would have us offer our sacrifices to the Lord. We offer them directly unto God as priest of God through our high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ. When we came together last time, we looked at the chapters 11 through 15 of Leviticus that give some important lessons about clean and unclean. And back then it was all about physical things. All these physical things were to point to the spiritual things that we have now in the New Testament. You remember Israel was not to eat certain foods. They were not to touch certain things. They were to be separate and apart. And God wants us to be separate. Not from particular things that we eat. Those things have been done away with. The regulations of the Old Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, was read to us this morning by Trenton. It says that he's taking those things out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. And he said that there were certain ones who were forbidding certain foods. You remember he said in verse 16, therefore I let no one act as your judge regarding food or drink or respect to festival, new moon, things like that. Those things have been done away with. What God's interested in today is that we be clean spiritually, that we come out and be separate as a people. Jesus said, we're the light of the world. Be different from those who live in the darkness. He said, we're to live our lives in such a way that people might see our good works and it glorify God who's in heaven. We're to be separate from the world and from sin. Today we want to look, or at least begin to look, at the feast and festivals of Jehovah. We look at the rest of the book. And we're going to conclude with these lessons and one more probably after our gospel meeting when we look at the Day of Jubilee, which was a week of years. We'll look at that. But I want to look at these feasts and festivals. There's seven particular holy days that you read about. Now, like I say, when you're reading through Leviticus, you just read about these things. Here's what the children of Israel were to do. They were to keep the Sabbath. They were to keep the Passover. They were to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to have the Feast of even the First Fruits. They were to have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. What are all these things? What does it mean to us? Is it something they did? Well, it was something that God had them to do, and for different reasons. But all of them pointed to things that we are to do and how we're to live in the New Testament. Now, I want to look at some of those things today. As we said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, these things have been done as a shadow of the things to come. They were a type of what we do today. And therefore, there's a lot of important lessons. These are seven holy days. Sabbath day. What does it teach us about? Well, they were to rest physically on the seventh day, which is Saturday. They were to rest. But there's a lesson in that for us. We are to have spiritual rest, and we can only have it through God. And God wants us to remember that rest. Not by, as the Seventh-day Adventists say, you know, keeping the Sabbath day. But we are to remember the rest that God has planned for us. It's not a physical rest, but a spiritual rest, an eternal rest in heaven. The Passover, they would remember that every year. Which, when they first began their Passover, he said, this is your new year. Whatever calendar they kept when they were in Egypt, that was done with. Now they were God's people, and he says, we're going to start a new calendar, and this is the first month. And on that, they would remember the deliverance that they had through the blood of the Lamb. They also would have this Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a symbol of separation. They were to separate the leaven from their house, from the things that they ate, so that they only ate unleavened bread during that period. And it was to teach them something. And those things teach us something, that we're to live separate lives, holy lives to God. You got the first fruits, which talks about priority. God, when they took their harvest in, the first fruits of what they had went to God. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we need to put God first. We got to get our priorities straight in life. God comes first in what we do, in our worship and in our service to Him in our daily lives. They had the Feast of Trumpets. And it was a calling, and to get them ready for the Day of Atonement. A calling to come to God and to repent. God calls us out of the world, calls us to be separate. And the Day of Atonement, which they observed, was a day in which they sought forgiveness. It wasn't a permanent thing. It was done every year. But it was point to the time when God would provide a sacrifice once for all that didn't have to be offered over and over, and that would be through Jesus, and where true forgiveness could be found. And finally, the Feast of Tabernacles, when they built those little booths. They'd pretty much go camping, remembering what they had done through the years that they wandered in the wilderness and that God had provided for them. All these things were for them to learn things from. But all of it's recorded and preserved for us. We're told in the New Testament the things written aforetime are for our learning, so that we can know and learn from the things that was done from them, that we might get the spiritual lessons. Well, let's look at a few of them this morning. Look at this first one. When you look at Leviticus chapter 23, he lists all seven of them. And it's interesting, again, how many sevens are mentioned in the Bible. Seven to them was a perfect number. And we see so many sevens. For example, we just read the book of Revelation. There was the seven churches of Asia. There's seven, seven, seven. That was just a number that was a complete and perfect number to them. Here is seven feast days that they would remember throughout the year. One they would remember every week. And as we said, that's the Sabbath day. They would remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And that's mentioned there in the 23rd chapter in verse 3. From the very beginning, God had indicated that He had rest in mind for those who would work. Now that implies you don't get rest till you work. If you're not working, then you don't need rest. You're already resting. God expects His people to work. You know, there's some people who say, oh, there's nothing you can do as a Christian. That if you do anything, they say, you know, works nullifies the grace of God. Well, God expects His people to do. There's certain responsibilities that we all have to do. It's not going to be that God just gave His Son for us and there's nothing that, no responsibilities. We don't earn our salvation. But as Jesus says, when we do all that God has commanded us, we are but unprofitable servants. But servants serve. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that surprises a lot of people. It's not that, is anybody going to say, Lord, save me, they're going to be saved. He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. But for those who will, He has rest. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 said, to the seventh day God completed all His work which He had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 and following, He reminds them of that and says, you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You remember that rest follows work. That's God's plan. In fact, I think it's interesting in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 17, God says this was a sign between Him and the sons of Israel, because in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day it says He ceased from His labor and was refreshed. It's refreshing to have rest. And He wanted to remember that. You look back at Deuteronomy, we said Deuteronomy later, duo means two, and namas is the word for law, so it's a giving of the law again. And before they go into the Canaan land, this new generation of people, God has Moses to reinstate the law. And he says there in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, he said, you're to remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Now he began in verse 14 telling them to remember the Sabbath day. What do you need to remember it for? He says, I want you to remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord brought you out of that slavery by his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God is commanding you to observe the Sabbath. Why did he want them to observe the Sabbath? So they need to remember that they were slaves. Do slaves have rest? Slaves had no rest. They worked those slaves 24/7. They didn't get a day off. They were made to work as slaves in the land of Egypt. He said, I want you to remember, and I want you to remember it every week by keeping the Sabbath, that you were slaves. Well, what's the lesson for us? You know, remembering the Sabbath day, it's not like the Seventh-day Adventists say. You know, we've got to keep a day and remember it on the seventh day and do that on Saturday and keep certain foods. Again, the passage that was read to us from Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day things, which were a mere shadow of what was to come. He said, the substance belongs to Christ. Those things were there for a reason. The reason was to point to what we have today, not to keep them today, but to learn from it. And what we learn is that we have a Sabbath rest waiting for us. We find it through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 says, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, he fixed a certain day today, saying through David, as long as a time just as it's been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For as if Joshua had given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken of another day. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What's he saying? He's saying Joshua failed to let the people enter into the rest. They didn't enter into this rest. David come along a long time after Joshua, didn't he? And as a prophet said that there still remains a rest. And the Hebrew writer is saying, if there still remains a rest, then it's still for you to receive it. God has rest in store for people today. And he says, today, he's talking about the Christian age. He's talking about while we're living right now, today there still remains a rest. What is that rest? Is it a day off during the week? Is that what he's talking about? No. He's talking about an eternal rest. And only God gives that through his Son. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? Remember verse 28? He stood up and he was talking to people and he was upbraiding the people where he'd done most of his miracles, and yet most of them hadn't repented. The word of God had gone forth from the Son of God. He'd worked many miracles and they'd seen it for themselves, and yet most of them didn't repent. Like today, many people know the word of God, know about Jesus, what he's done, yet they won't repent. Well, what did Jesus do? Did he just write them off? No. He understands that we're stubborn many times. He understands that we don't come to what we need to come to. And we can be thankful for that. That he's provided a rest for us and calls us to it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest. What kind of rest? Physical rest? That's not what he's talking about. He said, you shall find rest for your souls. God has provided through his Son Jesus a rest. Rest from weary and heavy laden of sin. There's nothing like having sin removed and having rest for your soul and having hope of an eternal rest one day in heaven. That's what this feast, what this holy day pointed to. That we've got rest through Jesus. We said there was another holy day the Passover. It was a reminder of the deliverance that God had provided for them in the land of Egypt. And there's many lessons in that for us today. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, we won't have time to read all of this, but it talks about how on a certain day they were to take a lamb and they were to slay it. And they were to prepare this lamb and they were to eat it with their sandals on their feet and their staff in their hand. They were to be ready to go. They were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. God was going to go through Egypt and he was going to slay all the firstborn in Egypt. And he was going to kill every firstborn in every house except for the ones that had the blood on the door and on the lintel. Those he would pass over. Those would be delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Every year after that, they were delivered. He said, I want you to remember that. I want you to eat this Passover. I want you to do the same kind of thing, remembering this by slaying a lamb and eating it. Remember the Passover. Christ is our Passover, our sacrifice from the deliverance of sin. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, for Christ is our Passover, has been offered. You remember in John chapter 1 verse 29, when the disciples were there and John the Baptist was preaching, and Jesus walked by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the sacrifice that allows us to have deliverance from the slavery of sin. Those people were slaves in Egypt. We find ourselves slaves to the fear of death because of sin. There's no greater slavery than that. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Can you remember when you wasn't a Christian? You're a slave to sin. Slave to the fear of death. Before you become a child of God, we said there's none that is righteous. But we only be made righteous through the blood of Jesus. We're all sinners. But till you come and have the forgiveness of that sin, you can't help but to fear dying. Only through Jesus can you look forward to death, look forward to the coming of Jesus. But apart from him, you can't. He came to free those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. And as long as I'm not a Christian, as long as there's sin in my life, I live in the fear of death. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. But you said you were redeemed, verse 19, by the precious blood as of a lamb, spotless, unblemished, the blood of Christ. Jesus is our deliverance. And we remember that death, not through a Passover feast once a year, but we do it every first day of the week. This bread, this juice, it represents the blood of Jesus. We remember the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the means by which we have deliverance from the fear of death and sin. You know, along with that, when they did that, they were to also have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which reminded them of their separation. God was delivering them, and he was separating them as a people of his own. And they were to live different. And all the commands and all that he gave them there through Leviticus was to tell them, as we looked at last time, certain things they were to eat, certain things they were not to eat, certain things they were to do, not do, certain things they touch, not touch, all that they might be separate. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to remind them of that, that there was to be a separation. On the first day of these 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to remove all leaven from their house. And leaven's like, it's yeast, what causes bread to rise. And it's a symbol of sin. In the New Testament, he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just take a pinch of leaven, put it in the dough, it makes the whole lump rise. That's the way with sin. Sin is a pervading force. Just takes a little bit to ruin the whole thing. One little bit of sin in your life runs your whole life, causes you to be guilty before God. These things were to remind them that they were to be a separate people. And they were to eat this unleavened bread for this period of time. They were a people belonging to him. He said there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. That's why they were to do this. They belonged to him. They were separate. Well, we're to be separate. Live our lives separate from the leaven of sin and the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They had sin among them there, Corinth. He said, you need to be separate from that. He said, clean out the old leaven so that you might be a new lump, just as you, in fact you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, but with nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's where our unleavenedness is. We need to be true. We need to be sincere. We need to be separate from sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone whose name is the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. We're to be separate. He said there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. We're to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles and not be slandered as evildoers. We're to be separate. We're to be different. Now, I want you to look at one other passage here before we close. Look over at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. You know, to be separate, it means to be sanctified. Sanctified, if a person's sanctified, they're a saint. You know, that surprises a lot of people. A lot of people misuse the word saint the way it's used in the Bible, and many people have been taught wrongly concerning that. A saint to many people is someone who has seen some miracles, who has been a good person during their life, and then a group of important men vote on them after they die to determine whether they are a saint or not. You don't read that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. What you do read in the Bible is that to be a saint, the word sanctification has to do with being a saint. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means being separate. That's all it means. Sanctified. If you're sanctified from the world and from sin through Jesus Christ, that's the life you're trying to live. You are a saint. That doesn't mean that you're a holier-than-thou kind of person. That doesn't mean, all it means is that though you were not righteous, you've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. You've separated yourself from sin. That's all it means. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's writing to people who were sinners. They were a church of people, just like a church of people here. And that's what we are. We are sinners who've been made righteous, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. That's all we are. That's who they were. And he reminds them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, who's going to go? In fact, he says there, and verse 10, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, such were some of you. You mean those kind of people was what made up the church at Corinth? Here's exactly what he said. They come from all walks of life. Swindlers, the homosexuals. That's what they were. But he says, that's what you were. That wasn't what they were now. What changed them? They repented to do the will of God, and Jesus made them righteous through his blood. He said, verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were, here's our word, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of our God. These people were saints. You mean people who had been involved in all these type of sins are now saints? That's exactly what he says. You were these things, but now through Jesus Christ and his blood, you have been sanctified. You've been separated from that. In fact, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Look how he addresses these people. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Who's he writing to? Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. What kind of calling? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Paul said, you've been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God calls us to be separate from the world, to have our sins washed away through Jesus Christ, and those who have been sanctified, set apart from that, through that blood, he says, you are a saint. So when people use the word saint today, they think about, you know, the fellow says, well, you know, I ain't no saint. Well, to try to be a saint. That doesn't mean that I'm trying to be a holier than thou person. All it means is I'm striving to be sanctified through Jesus. That's all it means. It doesn't mean I've seen miracles and, you know, a bunch of cardinals have voted on me whether or not I'm a saint or not. After I die, you know, one day. Paul said, if you're sanctified, you're a saint by calling. And that's what all this pointed to be sanctified. First fruits, we'll look at tonight. We've looked at the first three. We'll look at the rest of them tonight. The first fruits, the trumpet, atonement, booth. We'll look at that this evening. Look at these other lessons. These are important lessons. Book like Leviticus, you can get bogged down in it. You say, well, look at all these rules and regulations. You know, what's all this about? He says it's type or shadow of the things to come. And we can see that through the things we looked at today. Important lessons for us. God recorded it for a reason. It's there. Didn't want us to know. He wouldn't record it. Wouldn't preserve it. But he has for our learning. Might be that you're here this morning. You've never obeyed Christ. You don't have hope of rest. You've not come to Jesus for deliverance through his blood. But if you will, you can be separated. You can be a saint by calling. God calls you to lay down the heavy laden and burden of sin. And you can come and you can be baptized into Jesus to have your sins washed away. And you can be sanctified through his blood. Through his blood, you can be a saint. That's why Jesus, before he left this earth, his last words among them was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he disbelieves, he says, shall be condemned. You want to obey? You can. Well, there's things prepared. You can be a Christian this morning. Or if you've done things that are wrong, maybe you've not been living a sanctified life like you ought to, then make things right. Right now, while we stand and sing.
You've been listening to Sermons from Westwood, a presentation of sermons presented at the Westwood Church of Christ in Tullahoma, Tennessee. If you have a question or comment about this sermon or any other Bible question, you can send an email to comment@westwoodcoc.com. That's comment@westwoodcoc.com. For more sermons like this one, you can find us on iTunes by searching for Sermons from Westwood or visit our website at westwoodcoc.com. Thanks for listening.